Well, this morning we're going to continue our study of Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. This week we're going to be in verses 11 through 19. That's John 17, verses 11 through 19. This is the second part of the three parts that we're breaking up his prayer into. Now, we've been learning how Jesus is preparing us and praying for us, so that we can follow in his footsteps to share his powerful gospel message, which has blessed us with perfect life and joy. Kids, how many of you love your parents? There should be many more hands going up. Parents are really good for us. Did you know that you share a name with your parents? You have your own first name, of course, but you share a name with your parents. You have three names. You have your first name, you have your middle name, and you have your last. And the last name is the one that you share. Now, that's because you are all of one family. That's the idea. You have a family name. Now, parents, they do a lot of stuff for us, don't they? Sometimes stuff that we don't even know about. They teach us. They put Band-Aids on our scrapes. They wash us. They clothe us. They feed us. They protect us from danger. They read us the Bible. And once we grow up, they send us out into the world, don't they? But did you know that when you're not looking, your parents pray for you? They do. They pray for you because they love you. They want the best for you. Now, I think that's worth a hug, if you want to give your parents a hug. Now, parents, they can do all of those things, but they can't do them for every single child here, can they? That'd be too many for just your parents. But those parents, they do those things for the people that share a name with them, don't they? That's the folks who they love on in that way. Now, you share your parents' last name because you belong with them, right? They belong with you. You share a name. Well, this is just like what Jesus is talking about this week in our passage, except that Jesus loves you a whole lot more than even your mom and your dad do. Jesus, you know, he also prays for you always. And he is saying to you today that if you believe in the name of Jesus and the Father God, then you belong to God, and God belongs to you. You're like one family. And because you're one family, you share that one name, God takes very good care of you, and he teaches you, he washes you, and he sends you out to do good things in this world. So let's pray to our God, the one who we share one name with. Father God, we thank you that Jesus prays for us. We thank you that you have given us his name, that you have made us one family together. Father, we pray for all the little ones here that they would hear your word and that they would believe, that you would warm their hearts to you, that you would draw them to yourself. And Father, we pray for the word of this sermon, and it would do likewise for even all those who already believe, that they would be encouraged in your name. Amen. Well, our big idea this morning is that because we've been made one with God, we share his name, we are sent, sanctified, and safeguarded. Sent, sanctified, and safeguarded. Now let's see that in God's Word. We're going to try something a little bit different, if you don't mind, this morning. I'm going to have you all stand as we read God's Word together. This is John 17, verses 11 through 19. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. This is God's word. And if you're thankful for God's word, you can say, thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. Well, look with me at verse 11, our first verse in this passage. Jesus says, Holy Father, keep them in your name. So he names the Father, and then he says, keep them in your name. Your name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. We talked about this just a little bit last week, and we will actually fully unpack this next week. Next week will be, my sermon will be titled Perfectly One. We'll talk about how Jesus unites us to himself. But this week, I want to summarize what it means for us to be made one with God through Christ, so that we can see what else Jesus has for us in this passage. Jesus says we're being made one with God just as, or in the exact same way, that Jesus himself is one with God. Now, that should absolutely astonish us, and not for a few reasons even. But first and foremost, being one with God means being separated from the world in some pretty foundational ways, as Jesus says here. Now, the topic of the Christian's union with Christ is huge, but even here in these few verses, we have a rich banquet. The all-powerful, perfect, and righteous God of the universe shares with you his own perfect name, his own eternal purpose, his own full joy, his own indestructible life, and his own infinite love. I want you to write these down for your remembrance, because they're not abstract ideas. They are your possessions in Christ. I'll read them once more. The all-powerful, perfect, and righteous God of the universe shares with you his perfect name, his own eternal purpose, his full joy, his indestructible life, and his infinite love. Verse 12, Jesus says, I kept them in your name, Holy Father. And this means that the holy name of God rests upon you. Your name is holy to him, just like the Father's name. This is a seal of possession, as we talked a little bit last week. And it seals your inheritance as a firstborn son. That's why in Scripture, ladies, you'll forgive me, but Scripture will not often say sons and daughters, because in the ancient world, the greatest blessings went to the firstborn son. And so even you have the blessings of the firstborn son in Christ. Exodus 34 says that God is jealous for his own name. And so even as he protects and proclaims his own name among this world, he does so for you who share his name. Verse 18 shows that just as Jesus was sent with the purpose of making God known, we who believe and share God's name, we also share his eternal purpose. We are united to him in our goals, in our methods. We are made collaborators with God, And there can be no greater surety than that our work will come to fruition, for it is backed by an all-powerful God. Verse 13, Jesus says that the words he speaks into this world give us joy fulfilled. Do you have need of joy this morning? Look no further than the words of Christ. For by virtue of their inherent power, of their truth, they create full and lasting joy within you. This is Jesus' promise to you as he prays for you. Jesus himself is that word of God which spoke creation into existence. And if he can create life from nothing, then I'm sure, and you ought to be as well, that his words can just as easily create joy in you. Now, there's so much more that we could say here. That's a bit of a fire hose, I get it. It's a lot all at once, but you could feel overwhelmed by all this that Jesus is saying, that he's giving to you. And I think my intent this morning is for you to be overwhelmed. We go over all of these things, and they are too great for us. They are too wonderful, and yet they're true. Jesus himself assures us of this. Now, as I said, next week we'll dwell long on this one idea of being made one with Christ, perfect oneness, perfect unity. But for now, we must simply accept this wonderful truth as we move on to see the rest of Jesus' words. So Jesus says that because we're made one, we are sent, we are sanctified, and we are safeguarded. So our first point, we are sent. Last week I spoke a little bit about this, but this week I want to flesh out what it actually looks like to be sent in this world. We can ask two questions to help us. Where are we sent, and how are we sent? Look with me at verse 11. Jesus says, "I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world." Now, of course, Jesus is still will still briefly be in this world for another day or so. But we see this in verse 14. Jesus says, "The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." So if you're sharing Christ's one name, if you are united to him, you may expect to be united with him in his sufferings as well. The world hated him for the word that he spoke, and it will do so for us when we speak his words into this world as well. John 1 says that Jesus went to his own, and his own did not receive him. You might expect that treatment as well. But because God has made us one with himself, we can no longer be a part of that world. It's a different team. There's the kingdom of the world, and there's God's kingdom. And we who believe in Jesus belong to the latter. Colossians 1:13 says that we were transferred from one kingdom to another, which is just what Jesus is saying here. And in John 18:36, Jesus will say, "My kingdom is not of this world." We often think that as a statement of my kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, but he also means it cannot be united to this world. It's fundamentally different. It's a holy kingdom. Revelation 11:15, also written by John, looks forward to that day when the kingdom of the world is overtaken by the kingdom of Christ. This is everywhere in Scripture. We see it. The problem is that we Christians still have to live in this world, even though our allegiance has changed, and that creates a whole host of problems. But while we are here, we have been given work to do behind enemy lines. So where have we been sent? We have been sent back into the world from which we came. But we must never forget that we no longer belong to this world, but to Christ. We are alien to this world, but all the better, for we are one with God. So we go about as secret agents in this world, agents of our King Jesus. Next question, how are we sent? Verse 18 says, we are sent just as Jesus is sent. The word there is meant to mean just as, exactly in the same way. But is that the whole story? I mean, You weren't born of a virgin, I trust, and you won't likely die on a cross, even though many disciples did. So there is a difference in how we're sent, isn't there? What does that look like? Well, we're sent as emissaries into this world, like ambassadors, representatives, delegates, sent into a foreign nation. Now, some of you here who work for the government may know what that's like. But notice that ambassadors themselves do not carry a formal power, a formal authority of their own, do they? A delegate is not a king. Their power is only declarative. They can say the words of the king, and that's about as far as their power stretches. This is what the word apostle in Scripture actually means. It means delegate or emissary, one who is sent by a greater power. We are messengers, not conquerors. Ours is a borrowed power, not a power to change this world ourselves. We are sent to challenge this world, not to change it. I'll say that again, because it's important. We are sent to challenge this world, not to change it. John 16:33 just said that Jesus is the conqueror. He says, take heart, I have overcome the world. Not that you will overcome the world. Jesus uses many future tense verbs there to tell us what we will be doing, and conquering is not one of them. That's something that he does. And so also we see this in Matthew 16:18. Jesus says, I will build my church. So you are sent as an ambassador. You challenge the kingdom of this world. And you do so by delivering the terms of your ruler, Jesus Christ the conqueror, who says, repent, believe, and be saved from your sins. In John 17:2, Jesus says that he has authority over all flesh. Not us, but him. And it is he who gives eternal life to all whom he has appointed. And in fact, much less than having power to change this world, we can't even tell who's going to listen to our message. We don't even have that much. And so it pleases God that we simply preach this gospel to all who will listen to it. And so we act as messengers, delegates. We are like scrolls of declared victory, sent to those in this world with God's own seal, God's very name on our scroll, and carrying within us a divine message that must reach its destination. As 2 Corinthians 3:3 says, we are a letter from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit, not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. And Christ is so powerful, in fact, that no heart which he has chosen can ever hope to resist his words written upon us. Now that's encouragement. As you deliver your message, God is the one who guarantees it. Now the question is, who are you being delivered to? If you believe in Jesus, you are his letter. You are sent. You have his words written on you. You have a destination like a telegram. Look at verse 15. Now remember, this is Jesus' prayer for you this morning. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of this world. And then in verse 18, he says, I am sending them into the world. It's quite the opposite. The fact of the matter is that you don't have to convince I don't have to convince you that you are sent. Jesus, he's already said this. He's already made it very plain. He's given you a destination. And in fact, he who has authority over all flesh, who rules this world, has already ensured that you are where you belong. Do you have a list of those in your life who do not yet believe? Do they come to mind as you think about this? Are you praying for them as Jesus prays for us here and prays for all of those who will believe? Are you in transit as a letter of God? Are you on your way to be delivered? Now, those to whom we are sent may in fact refuse service. They may even, as Jesus says here, hate you for delivering his words to them. But you are sent nonetheless. We talked about this a little bit this morning in our study of Acts. Now, I suspect that for many of us, I don't really need to help you with people hating you for sharing Christ's message. Instead, what has probably happened is that there are letters lost in transit, that you've not yet even reached the destination of those who must hear this gospel and believe, who must take hope, who must be transformed as we have been transformed. We want them to have joy fulfilled in themselves, as Jesus says. So we bring them his word. For you this morning, maybe you need to hear that Christ is in fact sending you. He's not sending just evangelists around this world. He sends each one of you. And that's not just simply a task that he has for you. It is part and parcel of being united to him. We glory in being united to our Savior. It is a wonderful thing. But this is part of it. Being sent, as he says, just as he was sent. As Jesus prays in verse 20, he prays for those, quote, who will believe through their words, through our words. Because you have been made one with Jesus, Jesus has now sent you, and he has prayed for those to whom you are sent. You must reach your destination. You must carry Jesus' words to their intended address. And so, as I've said this morning, that because Jesus has made us one with him, we are sent, sanctified, and safeguarded. We've just seen from John 17 where we're sent. We're sent to the world, even though we've been taken out of the world by being united to Christ. We are now sent back in to give his message to others. The relief is that we don't cause gospel change in this world, but we stand as representatives of another kingdom. And he causes change as his words hit hearts. Now we're going to see that because we have been made one with Christ, we are sanctified. This is our second point. Look with me at verse 17. Jesus says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Likewise, verse 19 says, "And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth." Now, this word sanctify, it's actually the same word that they use for consecrate. So, but that has made the translators apparently a little uncomfortable to say Jesus sanctifies himself so that we may be sanctified. It's actually also the same word used for Holy Father that we read in verse 11. That's all the same word. Now, as a bit of an aside here, you shouldn't really do this as a translator. If you're going to translate a word one way in a context, you should be consistent and translate it that same way throughout. But what we learn here is that we aren't talking about sanctification in this passage as moral progress. John doesn't necessarily mean sanctification like dying to sin and living to righteousness. This is a favorite topic of mine, and so believe me, I wanted to preach on sanctification this morning, but this is not what Jesus means in this context. No, sanctification for John here and often means more like being specially set apart, almost like being ordained. It is specially equipping or qualifying which sanctifies someone for a purpose in John. And so how are we equipped? How are we set aside? Well, note that the verbs in John are passive in nature when speaking about how we are sanctified and set apart. The active agent in sanctification for John is God alone. For Jesus says, "Father, you sanctify them." He says, "They will be sanctified." This is what is known grammatically as a divine passive, where the divine does the work and we are passive. This is an act which is done entirely by God. He sets us aside. Notice that both in verse 17 and 19, Jesus says it is the truth which sanctifies a person, not their hard work at at being good or preparing themselves. But in John, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we are equipped by being united to Jesus. That's what sanctifies us. He is truth, and in Him we are sanctified or equipped and sent into this world. Now, the last thing to note here is that Jesus says, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." And so from this we learn, as we listen to and read and absorb God's words, Jesus' own words, that He is equipping us with the truth, which not only transforms us, but it transforms others as we carry this message to them, as we just spoke about. This is how Jesus unites us to Himself, how He sanctifies us, and it is His words of truth. And let me tell you the direct result of this sanctification process, this being drawn together and united to Him, is nothing less than the increase of joy. As verse 13 says, "These things I speak into the world so that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves." Jesus' words provide full joy because Jesus' words for you who believe are that you are being sanctified in Him, transformed and set apart from a dark world. And so we are set apart from confusion, from futility, from hatred. And the degree to which you are set apart from the world by truth is, of course, the degree to which the world will hate you. For you will not be of them. You will be of God. You are a foreign element, an irritant to their system. But can this begin to compare with the fullness of joy in Christ Jesus? No, friends, it cannot, I confess. This makes me think of the story of the adopting emperors period of the Roman Empire. For a short time, there was this practice when an emperor would adopt a son who was not his own, and eventually, growing up in the palace and being classically trained and watching his father work, this adopted son would become emperor himself. For a time, they actually considered it very virtuous if you would adopt children, so people began adopting so that they could be seen as virtuous. This was done with Augustus, who adopted Tiberius. It was done with Hadrian, who adopted Antoninus Pius, and who then himself adopted Marcus Aurelius. Can you imagine being adopted by an emperor? Taken from obscurity to becoming a prince? Can you imagine having your name changed to fit the ruler of the world? And so also have, by that same inheritance, command of all things, being gifted all things. Can you imagine how that would change you? One day you're a ruler of decidedly nothing. You're a nobody. And next, you're adopted by the emperor with a sure promise that you will one day become emperor yourself. Can you imagine how much hatred you might get from those who are jealous of your elevation to being a prince? They might think that you're no different than them. So why were you chosen? And they'd be right. They might want the benefits that you have, like being near to the emperor, having the emperor's ear, and having all your needs supplied. Now, all this because the name of the emperor now rests on you. And now, more and more, you are drawn nearer and deeper into what it is to be set apart as royalty, until one day you inherit everything, the whole world. This is like how Jesus is saying that we ourselves have been sanctified, set apart, because we carry the divine name of our Holy Father, as Jesus calls Him, and so we are holy. Except that instead of a worldly empire, we who stand in Christ have inherited much more. We have inherited everything which our Holy Father rules over, which is to say, all things belong to us in Him. But as any prince, we are more and more equipped and built up into the image of our King, King Jesus. And Jesus does this by his word of truth. As we are transformed from pauper to prince, his seal and his own name is upon us, and we carry tidings of Jesus' triumph and gospel glory to all people all over this world, sharing the purpose of Jesus himself and bringing many sons to glory, just as we have been, because we share his name. So, thus far, we have seen that because we are made one with God, we are sent and we are sanctified. Now we'll move to our final point. Because we're made one with God, we are safeguarded. Look with me at verse 11b. Jesus prays, "Father, keep them in your name." Likewise, in verse 12, Jesus says, "I have kept them in your name, and I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost." He goes on in verse 15 to pray, "I do not ask that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them," there's that word again, "from the evil one." These words for keep and guard are all over this passage, and they mean to literally stand guard as a sentry, to preserve, to protect. This is what we mean when we talk about the doctrine of preservation of the saints, or more simply, the idea that God himself guards those whom he saves. No one can pick his pocket. They can never fall away or be taken from him. God is the author and finisher of our faith, we learn from Scripture, and so he gives us our belief as a gift. But he also ensures that we reach heaven, still holding that gift intact. We are guarded as a transport of precious goods, and Jesus does not fail in his role as guard and shepherd. Interestingly, we have a picture in this passage of what it looks like when someone whom Jesus has not guarded falls away. Here he's called the son of destruction in verse 12. This is, of course, none other than Judas, of whom Jesus said in John 13, 26, "He to whom I give this morsel of bread will betray me." By the way, this is why in the Lord's Supper, if you're interested, why we don't dip the bread into the wine, because this is how Jesus, or this is how Judas took the supper. Here, though, Jesus quotes Psalm 41, verse 9, which says, "He who has eaten my bread has lifted up his heel against me." And in John 13, Jesus says, "I know the ones I have chosen." And here he says, "I know the ones whom I have guarded." And you see why, or this is why he also knows that he has, of course, not guarded Judas in that same way. For Judas is the traitor who will fulfill Scripture, the son of destruction. So Judas falls away because he is not guarded by Jesus. But we who believe in Jesus are guarded perfectly in him. What does this mean? Well, Jesus says he guards us specifically in the name of the Holy Father from verse 12. And so from this we learn that Jesus protects us just as zealously as God protects his own good name. God is serious about his own name. You need only read the Old Testament to see this, especially the prophets. It's actually one of the Ten Commandments. So it's one of God's top ten here. The third commandment, which says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain." Or in other words, you must not frivolously use the name of our Lord. As Will Smith might say, you put some respect on God's name, or else you keep his name out of your mouth. In Ezekiel 36, we read God saying, "But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned. Thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight." God is serious about his name. This is just like when I was speaking to the children earlier. We share God's name, and so he protects us even more fiercely than we parents protect our own children. God has already written his holy name upon you, and you who believe in Jesus Christ, for you it reads, Beloved Son of the Most High God. And this God is zealous for his name, and thus he will fiercely protect you. This makes me think of flags, the American flag in particular. When living in England, it was quite often that I would get British folks remarking about how weird they thought it was that Americans so highly value their flag. Apparently that's not a European thing. That's not something that's important to them. It's not a point of pride for them. It's not something they really salute. They don't see it as part of their national dignity or identity in the same way that Americans do. They find it odd that we're careful not to let the flag touch the ground, for instance, that we're so careful in folding our flag, that we hold our hand over our hearts and stand as our flag is raised and our national anthem is sung. But for me, honoring the American flag is something which is all very natural. It's very natural to be proud of your country, I think. Its rich history and values, its uniqueness among other nations. But this is sort of like what we mean when we speak of God's name. It is worthy of respect in the way that a flag is, except the difference is that God's name is not merely worthy of respect, but even of worship and praise. Higher than any other name, higher than any other flag. But God places his name on you. And inasmuch as it is his seal upon you, marking you as his own, made one with him, just as Jesus is one, God is so zealous to protect you, to keep you, to guard you, as Jesus says, to preserve you from corruption, from falling away, to keep you from the evil one. This is what Jesus prays for, and Jesus himself has not allowed anyone to snatch us away from his hand. And who is stronger than him? Who can pry his fingers open? No one. But do we feel like that on a random Tuesday or Thursday? Do we feel like God will not let us fall away? Do we feel like he protects us from harm, from danger, from the hatred of others, the hatred of this world? More importantly, do we really believe that God protects us from the worst danger of all? Ourselves. Friends, I'm here to tell you that even if you do struggle with those feelings, there is a true word which is altogether more true than your feelings, your flights of imagination, your worries, any fantasies you may conjure of being lost. This word has made you one with God. This is an indelible mark on you. He has written his word on your heart. He has inscribed the words, holy to the Lord, just as he is the holy Father. His very great power will keep you from falling. He has invested his great power in you to guard you so that no foe, no feeling, no failure may separate you from the love of Christ. You belong to the one true God, and he admits of no failures to protect his own. And because we have been made one with God in Christ, we are sent on his purpose. We are sanctified for this work unto him, and we are perfectly safeguarded as we go to this work. Not only our life, but our eternal destiny is held secure in him. For just as Romans 8 says, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. If you have fears, he has faithfulness. You have but to acknowledge the truth. These words of truth, running to them in Scripture, running to your Savior. Take courage and determination from them that Christ has all power, he has all victory and all authority over this world. And he has united you to God the Father, so that you are one with him, even as Jesus himself is one. To those fears and foes of this world, you have but to say, as Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And they shall flee, for the Father protects you as his own. Christian, because you have been made one with God in Christ, you have been saved, you've been sanctified, you've been sent, and you are safeguarded in this world, and you will surely reach your destination in him. Take joy, take courage, take relief, and therefore take up his task, for you are one with him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we have done nothing to come near to you, but instead we so often stray and wander and pursue vain things. We pursue sin. We pursue our own pleasure. Father God, you have done all that is necessary to bring us near to you, to make us sons. Father, this is too grand for us. We do not deserve it. And yet, you not only call us, but send us to call others. What a treasure. What a glorious mystery this is. Father, as we go back into this world from our short reprieve here together, I pray your blessing upon all of us, that we would have every confidence that the King is our Father, and that as we are sent back into this world, even with all of the pain and the struggles and the confusion that that might bring, that you hold us fast, and you will not let us go, and you have assured our victory and our success. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.